right, take your Bibles again and look back at Matthew chapter 16. I say also unto thee, again verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in Genesis 28 and verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What do those verses have in common? What? Gate or gates? Gates or gate? Which one? Which one? Gate or gates? Anybody know? Gate? Some say gate, some say gates. Bill? Gate? No. Which is it? Oh, that's the title of the message. Gate or gates? Thank you for getting my title for me. Gate, or you could say gates or gate. Either one, gate or gates, gates or gate. But that's what we're talking about. Which is it going to be? Will it be the gate or will it be the gates? And those are the choices. We have in Matthew, we have the gates, plural, of hell. And in Genesis, we have the gate, singular, of heaven. Father, thank you for that gate that leads to heaven. Thank you that Jesus said he's the door. Thank you, Lord, that all these years I can rejoice that I went through that door, that gate, that one way, that only way to heaven. Thank you for salvation that is through that gate. Thank you that we can know we're going to heaven. And God, that we can follow the path, the only road, and the way that you said is the only way to heaven. And I pray that you'll help us to realize there are gates, many, 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 many gates that lead to hell, many ways into it. Help us to do our part to warn everybody we can warn about all those gates and to direct them to the one gate, the way to heaven. Bless the preaching, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study the scripture, we come to the truth that is taught in other places in the Word of God, but the truth that there are gates of hell and there is a gate to heaven. There are gates to hell because there are many ways into hell. Many ways, and we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. In fact, those are really the only 2 points of the message this morning. There's many ways into hell. There's many gates. There's many roads. You'll hear people today say, well, you know, there are many roads that lead to heaven. That's not true. There's only one way to heaven, and it's not the Baptist way. It's not Pastor Rogers' way. It is God's way. And he is the one that is the one that said, this is the only way to heaven. And so it only makes sense that there's only one way to heaven, that it just makes sense that Jacob in his dream, when he dreamed of heaven and he saw Jacob's ladder, and we sing songs about that and talk about that, he looked up and he saw this ladder and angels ascending and descending into heaven. He said, there's a gate. He said, This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And that's how he saw it. That it only makes sense because there is only one way. Therefore, there's only one gate that would lead there. And again, as there are many ways into hell, there's only one way into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, and referred to the fact that he is the living water. He said, I am truth. He said, I am life. He said many things about the idea and the fact that he is the only way of salvation. It is the only way into heaven. Somebody would say this, and they would be right. They would say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. It is a very narrow-minded statement that Jesus is the only way. You say, what about all the other religions? And what about, I cannot discuss the sincerity of other religions. I cannot discuss history of other religions. I just know this, that there's only one door, there's only one gate, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am that way, I am that truth, I am that life. There is no other way. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that there's many other ways to hell. It should not shock us that there are road after road after road that leads straight to hell. It shouldn't surprise us there are many gates into hell. It shouldn't surprise us when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. It shouldn't shock us that there's all these gates of hell. It shouldn't shock us that there's so many ways into hell. And so we recognize that our way is a very narrow way. Very, very narrow way. By the way, the whole Christian life is a very narrow life. Because we have a Bible to live by. And we believe this Bible is the Word of God. And then we say we're going to do what this Bible says. Again, we put ourselves into a very narrow lifestyle and a very, very narrow way. But it all starts with our salvation, which in and of itself is just, there's just one door. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Just one door. Just one gate. Just one way. Which will it be for you today? Will it be gates or gate? Number one, we look at the gates of hell here in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Very, very clearly, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, what a wonderful promise to the church. What a wonderful promise to Berean Baptist Church. What a great promise to the Christians that are gathered here today, and to our bus ministry, and to our soul winning ministry, and our prison ministry, and our shepherd's ministry, and Berean Baptist Academy, and to our Sunday schools, and our master clubs, and our nursing home ministries, and all these ministries. What a great promise it is that all these gates of hell, they cannot prevail. They cannot keep us from bombarding and attacking and telling the people, hey, you're going the wrong way. That gate will lead you to hell, but there is a gate. There is a way. Praise God. Those gates, they cannot stop us as we attack and try to get people literally out of the road leading to hell. But those gates of hell, there's only one final sin you must understand, folks, and that is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way. There's only, I mean, you say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. Is that going to send me to hell? Ultimately, what will condemn you to hell is the fact that you reject the Christ who died on the cross to pay for your sin. You say no to the only way. You say no to the gate that leads to heaven. You say no to the road that says that the end is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say no to that. And again, that is the final sin, to reject Jesus Christ. But all these gates with doorkeepers or gatekeepers, if you will, saying, come this way, all over this world. These gates are inviting lost souls to a devil's hell. Remember this, hell was made for the devil and his angels. It was not made for man. But we find that, but unfortunately, hell has had to grow. We find the Bible saying that hell had to increase and had to grow and had to be bigger in size because mankind has rejected the truth of God's Word. The truth that we're all sinners and that Jesus Christ came to pay the price for our sin. And if we don't accept that, we die and go to a devil's hell. And by the way, it doesn't matter which gate you choose. It doesn't matter which gate you go to hell through. You know, somebody says, well, I'm a pretty good person. Hey, if you're not saved, you're not good enough. And you've chosen the wrong gate, and you go to a place called hell. And the gatekeepers are all around, all over this world. Gatekeepers are on television. Gatekeepers are on the radio. Gatekeepers are in your school. Gatekeepers are everywhere trying to lure people away into a path that leads straight to hell. Let me tell you something about these gates of hell. Number one is they are predictable. They are predictable. There's a lot in the Bible about hell. It amazes me how many people will talk about heaven, and you know, then you bring up hell, and they say, oh, I don't believe in that. Wait a minute, how do you believe in heaven and you don't believe in hell? Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Over and over and over again, we are warned about hell. These gates are very, very predictable. In Luke 16, the Bible talks about hell and talks about it as being a place of fire. In hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And he said, I'm tormented in this, what is it? Flame. He's in the flame. It is not consuming him. It is not burning him up, but he's tormented in a flame. It's a place of fire. Hell is predictable. You know, it's amazing. You know, so much in life. I'm always interested in folks that say they'll tell somebody to go to hell. And then you'll talk to them about the Lord and say, well, you know, if you die, you're going to go to hell. And they'll look at you like, I don't believe in that. Well, you just told somebody to go there. What do you mean you don't believe in it? Isn't it amazing how people use terminology they don't believe in? Many talk about hell. I'll hear people say, often in the summertime, they'll say, well, it's hot as, and they'll say the word hell. And you talk to them about the Lord, and they say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, how can you make reference to something being hot as, but see, they know. It's one thing to say, I don't believe in that, but then go ahead and use the terminology, because deep down you do believe in it. Deep down the world knows there's a heaven. Deep down the world knows there's a hell. Deep down they know it's a bad place, but seldom will they admit that it's a place they might go. Well, you go there. You go there. You go there. You've done this. You've done this. You go there. Well, this is hell on earth. And they'll say all those kind of things. The truth of the matter is, deep down they know. And you're here today and you're not saved, deep down you know. I don't care. You can say all you want about, well, I don't believe in that, and that's just going to make it all go away. It doesn't make it all go away. We lived when we were in Bern, Indiana, we lived out in the country, and all around us, all our neighbors were Amish, and they didn't believe in electricity. But you know what? When I flipped the switch, my lights came on. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter whether they believe in it or not. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you believe in hell or not. It's real, and people go there, and there are many gates that go there, and they are very, very, very predictable, because hell's a common... We talk about hell all the time. The world talks about hell. The world uses it in many, many ways. They say it doesn't exist, and but that's only because they don't want to admit that it exists, because they don't want to admit that that's exactly where they're headed, and they're on a path going through a gate that will put them in a place called hell. And everybody just kind of like to forget about that. That's why we shouldn't forget about it. That's why we need to tell everybody about it. That's why we need to continually talk about hell the way God talks about it. It is a terrible, terrible place. These gates are predictable. The Bible talks about hell as being a pit. The Bible talks about it's a place where their worm dieth not. There's worms, there's bad memories, there's screaming, there's weeping, there's wailing, there's gnashing teeth. It is eternal, it never ends. No person, listen to me, ever, no person that enters hell will wonder where they are. They'll know exactly where they are. And you've heard me say this, you've heard others say this, there are no atheists in hell. Because once you're in hell, you'll believe then, but it's too late. It's too late. These gates are predictable. Hell is something we talk. Hell is something that is talked about. It's preached about. It's preached from this pulpit. It's preached in junior church. It's preached in our Christian school. It is not something that is made up. It is not a little cartoon. It's not funny. It's not a place where people are going to go party down and drink their beer and their liquor. Hey, the rich man is still crying 2,000 years later for one drop of water. Don't you dare think it's a place of party. Anyone who enters hell, Their first question is not going to be, where am I? They're going to know exactly where they are. There are deathbed confessions, many, list after list after list of people just before they die, and their eyes are open, and they know exactly who's coming after them and where they're going. And I can tell you of people that are saved, born again, they trusted Christ as Savior, they chose the gate instead of the gates, and when they died, their eyes were open, and they said, you know, I see the angels. I see Jesus. They talk about people that they that have died before, and I've heard those stories before. Ed Hite just recently talked about angels for a couple of days before he went to heaven. Boy, there's a big difference, folks. I'm telling you. That's because you know there's a hell. We all know there's a hell. I don't care what anybody says. You know, well, I believe in this. And, you know, if you're a Christian Scientist, you don't believe anything really exists. And, you know, all that kind of. That's just a bunch of hogwash. And it's and all it is just getting your mind off of the truth that, you know what, you're going to die. And the Bible says after that, judgment. And once you die, it's too late. There's no turning back once you die. They are predictable, these gates of hell. Number two, the second thing that I've written down here is they are populated. They are populated. Oh, these gates of hell are so populated. We somehow in America, we've got this idea that this is a Christian nation. It is not. Not even close to a Christian nation. There's a lot of religion in America, but there's not a whole lot of Christians. And the gates of hell are populated. I'm telling you, people are flooding through those gates as we speak. Hundreds, thousands are going into hell right now. They're populated. Many, many gates. Many, many people. Matthew 7, verse 13 says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." These gates, there's so many of them, and yet every one of them is broad. Every gate is huge because hundreds and thousands are perishing into a devil's hell. They say, and this was years ago, I've had these statistics. I probably ought to check it out now. I have no idea. But years ago, they said 11% of the world claims to be saved. 11%. And honestly, folks, we know how that is because we know people that claim that they have no clue what they're talking about. In other words, I'm saying I said 11% claim to be saved. 11% claim to be Christian. And there's a lot of folks that are not Christian that claim to be Christian. They because you ask them, if you died today, would you go, well, you know, I go to church and all. That's not the answer. You either are saved or you're not saved. You either are a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There isn't any in between. There isn't any, well, I'm working my way up there. It's you either are or you aren't. And if 11% claim Christianity, we have to figure that maybe 5% really are. That's not very many people. And that's a whole lot of folks going to hell. They are populated, these gates of hell. They're populated. But the third thing I want you to see about the gates of hell is they're popular. They are so popular. So popular today. What do you mean? Well, I'm thinking about the gate of presumption. Now remember, it's wide because there's so many going in. The gate of presumption. What's that? Well, presumption. Well, if anybody's going to heaven, I am. No, wait. What do you mean? Well, you know, the scribes were like that. The Pharisees were like that. I mean, if you ask the Pharisee, are you going to heaven? He would tell you about all his good works. Remember, it was the Pharisee that looked down at the sinner and he looked down and he said, boy, as the man is pouring out his heart to God and he's begging God to forgive him of his sins. And the Pharisee, his prayer was like this: I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. I mean, you ask the Pharisee would say, well, if anybody's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. I mean, you know, my mom and dad were religious and all my relatives, you know, they came over on the Mayflower and, you know, all those kind of things. I mean, well, I was born a Christian. You know, I was sprinkled as a little baby in a Methodist church. Yeah. You say, what did it do for you? Nothing. Got me wet. How many of you were sprinkled as a little baby? Look at all the folks. Lots and lots of folks. It didn't save me. It didn't open any gates. You know, the closest gate that it came to opening was a gate to hell. Amen. Yeah, that's the closest thing to any gate that it might open because it gave me this idea that, well, I presume since I was sprinkled as a baby that I'm going to go to heaven. That's that gate of presumption. In other words, well, my dad's a deacon. My mom's gone to church all her life. And they're Sunday school teachers, or my dad's a preacher, or whatever, and that does not save you. it does not save you. Being religious does not save you. Coming to church today, that's not going to save you. Jesus said you must be born again. He said that to a religious man. The popularity of this gate, it is unbelievable because there are so many religious people. And if you go soul winning at all and you knock on somebody's door and you talk to them, there are thousands of people that will say, oh yeah, I'm all right. I'm okay. Well, why are you okay? Well, I go to church. But if you died today, would you go to heaven? Oh, I'm okay. I go to church on Christmas, Easter. I don't care if you go to church every day of your life. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. That's Bible. The gate of presumption, it is a popular gate. So many, hundreds, thousands, you work with them. They're your loved ones. They're your neighbors. And they're all over. And they are in church today. They're sitting. Maybe they're eating a little piece of bread that they think is turning into the body of Jesus Christ. Or they're drinking some juice that they believe is turning into the blood of Jesus. Or maybe they're going through some other religious ritual of some kind. Understand this. The presumption is, I'm okay because I'm a religious person. You're not okay. And tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper here, and praise the Lord for the Lord's Supper, but eating that bread, drinking that juice, it cannot save you any more than getting dunked in that water back there can save you. The only way to be saved is by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and save you. There is no other way. Anything else is that gate of presumption. Oh, it's popular. It's popular. Here's another gate that is a popular gate, and that's the gate of pride. Luke 12, verse 17. Luke 12 and verse 17. Presumption is a very wide gate, but pride is a very, very wide gate. Luke 12, verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And here's a rich man that was very, very proud of all the things that he had. Pride has caused so many people and has seduced so many people to go through that gate to hell. Pride. Well, you go soul winning and you talk to somebody. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? And they'll look at you and say, oh, yeah. And later on, you go back to that, at least you should, and you say, now, sir, have you ever sinned? No, I don't think so. Whoa. You just said you agreed that all have sinned. Well, yeah, but that's talking about bad people. You know, it's our pride that keeps us from admitting that we're sinners. It's our pride that keeps us from admitting that we needed a Savior. It's pride. What was it as a teenager, as God was speaking to my heart about being saved? And why wouldn't I just pray and get saved? I think about times, and I've been going through this in my mind recently and often in my time alone with the Lord, and just the times that I was sitting with a soul winner or a couple of soul winners, and they've gone through the plan, and they've asked me, now, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? I said, yes, I would. Would you like to not go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Then would you like to get saved? No. Why? Why? Why wouldn't you want to get saved? Well, often it's because of pride. Because getting saved, the first part of it is admitting that we need to be saved. Yeah, that's why it's tough. There are countries that are tougher. Dale and I were talking yesterday. We were out making visits together and, talking about Ireland, where the Koreas are. It's a tough country. We went soul winning in Australia. It's a tough country. And there's just a lot of pride. You know, you're telling me I'm a sinner? Yeah. All of sin. I'm so glad it didn't just say all are bad. I'm so glad God's word is so perfect. All have sinned and come short. All have sinned and come short. Because see, we think of sin. Well, I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never stolen from a store. And we can go through the list and make ourselves look pretty good. But then there's that part come short of. And I'm telling you, the gate called pride has hundreds, hundreds, hundreds. Secular humanism feeds pride. The idea that man is the measure of all things, we swell up thinking we're so great. We have cell phones. We have computers. Our cell phones are now computers. Wow, aren't we something? And we're so proud. But it's a pride that is going to lead people straight to hell. And if you're without Christ today, maybe that's the gate you're headed for. They are popular. Presumption's popular. The gate of pride is popular. How about number three, the gate I call production? Production. Yeah, works. Well, I'm just going to work my way to heaven. I'm just going to do good works. You know, I'm a good person. I do good things. I help people. I work for different charities, and I collect money for United Way, and I do volunteer work, and I help little old ladies cross the street, and I do all these things. Come on, surely, God is going to let me into heaven. I've heard people say this. They've said it to my face. I don't think God's going to deny me. I've done a lot of good things. Wow, if they only knew Isaiah 64. That our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now again, our pride doesn't like that, but we somehow think, okay, I'm going to overcome that because I'm going to outdo my bad things. And honestly, there are hundreds and thousands of people today that if you ask them, how does a person get to heaven, they literally will tell you there's a scale. And on that scale are your good works and your bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you go to heaven. If your bad works outweigh your good works, you go to hell. First of all, that's not true. Second of all, why would anybody risk eternity in hell over that? And then it would seem like if you really believe that, all you would ever do is good. But you don't. You know why you don't? We don't. Because the Bible says there's none good. See, the truth is, most people, and I believe this, I think most people in America today believe that the way they're going to get to heaven is production. They're going to work their way to heaven, and that is a gate that leads straight to hell. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we may think we've got it all figured out, and we may think somehow that gate is the way in, and it may say, the way to heaven, work your way to heaven. And boy, that should be on the signs of church after church after church in America. But folks, it's straight to hell. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And mercy is only given to guilty. And we are guilty. Well, yeah, it's a very popular gate, the gate of production. Here's another popular gate. I call it the gate of pleasure. The gate of pleasure. Hebrews 11, look at it real quick. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, familiar verses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Does sin offer pleasure? Oh, not just pleasure, it offers plural pleasures. Pleasures of sin. Oh, does sin ever have its pleasure? And it has its pleasures. I mean, come on, folks. Honestly, you name the sin and there's pleasures attached to it. And the advertising is slick in our world today. Hey, here's your sin and here's the pleasure. You ought to buy this. You ought to get this. You ought to do this. You ought to go here. You ought to do this. And oh my, that. And you know what? It wouldn't be a problem to us if there wasn't some pleasure, would it? Amen. Right. The fruit that Adam and Eve were tempted with and eventually gave into, it looked good. Or it wouldn't have been a temptation. If it's some shriveled up old fruit hanging on a tree and it stunk. Huh? Serpent comes along and says, eat this fruit. Boy, this is great. And say, get lost. Man, this is nasty. No, sin has its pleasure. It always does. No question about that. It folks, come on. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you about sin. I'm going to tell you the truth about sin. It has its pleasure. That's why we're tempted. You say, you like sin? Oh, man, my body loves sin. Better believe it. So does yours. So did Paul's. Romans 7, it was the battle that he fought. It's the battle that you should be fighting. Well, you say, why? I mean, if it's okay to have fun. It's okay to have some pleasure. It's okay. Well, there's one thing about sin and the pleasure part of it. And this is something that Moses figured out. And that is that the pleasure of sin is for a season. It's for a season. The people, and I've known them, I've pastored them, I've talked to them, I've witnessed to them, I've had a relative that got involved in sinful relationships and ended up with AIDS. Now, I'm not telling you there wasn't some pleasure involved in that, but I'll tell you what, that HIV wasn't very fun, because the pleasure has a season, and when that season's up, it's done. And the Bible says in James 1:15, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Always. Always. Yeah, and it's death. It could be your body dying. It could be a relationship dying. It could be a dream dying. How many dreams have died because of pleasure? Oh, yeah, homes, marriages wrecked, lives wrecked, children's lives wrecked. Because of that thing called pleasure. Look, if you will, at Romans 1. Romans 1. And I call it a gate because there are so many people. You talk to enough people and counsel with enough people, and you'll hear people say, well, you know, I just want to have some fun. I'll get saved after I've had my fun. They're on a path heading to a gate that leads to hell. Called pleasure. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, people tell you all the time, well, this is okay, and that's okay, and I don't think God would mind, and I don't think God would care, and I don't think this would bother God too much, and I don't think this, and I don't think, and all of it revolves around the idea, I just want to have a little bit of fun in my life. God says this, God said, but everything's been revealed to you. You deep down know what's right. You deep down know the truth. And he says this, they are without excuse. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I think there's going to be some folks that end up in hell. They just didn't know any better. No, deep down, they do know. That's what my Bible says. God's word's written. It's written on their heart. There is a God consciousness in every person. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they, well, I just, all I want to do is just have a little bit of fun. And it's going to lead them straight to hell, because I'm telling you, the pleasures of sin, and when they end, it brings death. And the Bible goes on, it says, they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on, it talks about the sin of homosexuality. It goes on, it talks about idolatry. It goes on, it talks about verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Oh, yeah, you hear about that all the time today. I mean, now it's hard to believe. You mean you have to wait till you're married to have a sexual relationship? People are shocked. Anybody even talks about that nowadays? That I'm talking about in church. People are shocked. Talk about it all the time. No big deal. Hey, this is nothing. And God says being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. What is all that? That's what we call fun today. That's pleasure today. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I just want to do my own thing. Yeah. Without understanding, covenant breakers, that's breaking your word to God. You gave God your word. You signed your Berean Baptist Academy agreement. Whatever it is, you know. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Yes. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's a popular gate today. Yeah, but I just want to have fun. Songs are written about it. Girls just want to have fun. Boys just want to have fun. Come on, preacher, you can't be against that kind of stuff. I mean, we're just having, but why am I against it? Because it's leading people to a gate called pleasure, which opens up to a burning hell. Because pleasures of sin last a season. Boy, it's a lot of fun. I run into, you know, folks, people in the midst of that, they're having such a good time. You know, they really are. They're just having a great time. Man, I'm partying. Don't you see? I got my case of beer. Got my, you know, I'm going to kick back and party. I'm having a great time. And boy, you know, I'm just, everything's just fun. Look at you. And I think, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm having a lot of fun myself. Walking with the Lord, reading my Bible, trusting the Lord, going soul winning. I'm having a pretty good time loving my wife. Amen. Walking with her, walking to the park. We've gone to the park I don't know how many times and walked around, never had a case of beer, never taken a six-pack of beer, never had a martini, never. We've gone all kinds of places. We've eaten a lot of meals. We've done a lot of things. Never had wine. We've never tinged our champagne glasses together, never locked our arms and drank out of a champagne glass, never had to do any of that kind of stuff. I'm having a pretty good time, but I don't have to worry about the end of the season. I don't even have to think about it. You know what? The end of my season, it's heaven. Glory to God, it's heaven. Be careful, my friend. Be careful. Be careful that you're not on that path where, you know, I'm just having a good time. I'll get saved one of these days. You never know. You don't know when you're going to die. You never know. And there's so many gates. But one other popular gate, I call it the gate of procrastination. Procrastination. Acts 24. Boy, this is one of the hardest things. Brother Dale and I had to deal with that yesterday. But it's how it is. Acts 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance. Now, what's he doing? Paul is telling him about Jesus. He's given him the plan of salvation. He's telling him how to be saved. He's making it very clear this is the one way to be saved. And the Bible says he reasoned of righteousness. What's that mean? He reasoned that he's come short. He's thinking about righteousness. He's thinking about doing right. He's thinking about, the righteousness of God, because Paul would have told him that. And he reasoned. He thought about righteousness. He thought about temperance. What's that? Self-control. And the idea that it's in his hands. He has a choice now to make. And he reasoned about that. And judgment to come. And in his mind, I know he thought, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn in fire. I don't want to be there eternally. And the Bible says as he reasoned of it, he trembled. Felix trembled. Wow. Boy, he's going to get saved, isn't he, preacher? This guy, Felix, he's going to trust Christ. He's going to get saved. And the Bible says he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What sad words that had to be. What a heartbreak to Paul. Here's this man, he's reasoning. You can tell he's thinking about it. Maybe tears come to his eyes. Every soul winner here has been there before. And he's trembling because the Holy Spirit of God's got a hold of him. You're lost. You're going to hell. You're going to burn in fire. And he trembled. And then he says, go thy way. For this time. There's no better time. That's why if you're here and lost today, you need to get saved today. Now. Just a few minutes, we'll give the invitation. You need to come. You need to let us take a Bible. And really, I've already shown you how to be saved. You just need to come and get saved today if you never have. Oh, you say, but I go to church here. I go every week. And you need, if you're not saved, you need to get saved today. Because procrastination is a huge gate. And so many. They told soul winners yesterday, well, maybe another day. Maybe some other time. Let me think about it. You know, what do you need to think about? Well, I want to think about it. And the gatekeeper of the gate called procrastination has convinced them that maybe another day. As far as we know, Felix never did call on the Lord Jesus to save him. By the way, he had one thing wrong. He said, I will call for thee. What he needed to do is call for Jesus. But as far as we know, he never did, which means he's been in hell for nearly 2,000 years, like the rich man who was in a flame, begging for a drip, just one drop of water, and he's still begging. I close with number two, and that's the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven that we see in Genesis 28 and verse 17. Jacob saw it. We talk about Jacob's ladder, and it's an exciting dream that he had as he's alone, and God gives him comfort with that. And by the way, that ought to be comforting to every Christian, that one gate, that one way. It ought to be comforting to everyone here today who calls upon the name of the Lord and who's trusted him as Savior, that there is that one way, and we chose that one way, and praise God for that one way. It's like the door to the ark. Amen. Praise God for the door to the ark. Hey, Noah, how's your family going to get in there? Well, hallelujah. God said to put a door there. Amen. And God's made a way and a gate so we can go to heaven. It's just one way. It's illustrated many times in Scripture, Cain and Abel's offering. There's a good start in the book of Genesis. There was just one offering. It was a blood offering. Cain brought a good offering. It was a good thing. You know, hey, he brought the fruit of his labor, his farm products, and he offered those, and God said, that won't work. It's illustrated with Adam and Eve. I mean, come on. They realized they were naked before God. They made fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves together. They covered themselves. God said, no, that's not enough. It's got to be blood. And God killed an animal in the garden. God shed blood. And God took the skin of that animal to cover them. As God sent his son to shed his blood, so we could be covered. Amen. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, the brazen serpent that I just preached about, just one way. There wasn't a whole bunch of brazen serpents, was there? Okay, this is a big crowd here, folks. We're gonna have to get a pole and put a brazen serpent here and go over here in the tribe of Gad, and then we're gonna have to come over here with our pole and our brazen serpent over to the tribe over here to Naphtali. And no, it's just one. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, just one in the midst of the camp, so everybody could see, and you look and you live. And Jesus himself said, I must be lifted up. Just me. It's not the Baptist church, not the Baptist anything. It's the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, what about the Buddhists? What about the Catholics? What about the Muslims? What about other cults? And what about those who say all roads lead to heaven? And what about the liberal who says, you know, as long as you're sincere and all these different things? My Bible says there's just one. There's just one door into the sheepfold. And if you go any other way, you're a thief. That's what Jesus said. There's no back doors. There's just the way of the cross. Amen. Just the way of the cross. And you're here today as a lost, unsaved Baptist. Understand this one gate. It doesn't have Baptist on it. Being a Baptist isn't going to save you. You must be born again. You have to get saved. It is the gate of heaven. Realize this. Back in Matthew 7, verse 14. Go to that real quick. I'm just about done. Matthew 7 and verse 14. First of all, it is unpopular. This gate is very unpopular. It doesn't make sense, does it? The gift of God is eternal life. This free gift, eternal life, eternal. It's a gift. It's eternal. It's paid for. It's a gift. It's eternal. It's not going to corrupt. It's not going to rust. It's not going to vanish. It's eternal, an eternal gift. Doesn't make sense, does it, that it would be unpopular? Seems like that'd be the top thing on the list today, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like it would rival even the glowworms of years ago. Amen? The gigapets of years ago. Oh, I have to have a gigapet. And then you didn't feed it and it died. Yeah, I know, it's sad. Look at Matthew 7, verse 14. It just seems like, why is it so unpopular? It says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few. You ought to circle that in your Bible. Few there be that find it. All the choices in life and all the pathways and all the gates that those pathways lead to, all of them out there, they're just one of them that leads to heaven. Just one. And it is certainly an unpopular way. Folks, understand this. God's way is always going to be unpopular as long as we're talking about sinners. God's way will never be popular with sinners. Do you understand that? Never. The way of salvation, it should be the most popular thing in all the world. There should be nothing else even talked about. God sent His Son. And now they won't even let us say that in our public schools at Christmas. Christmas time? We can't even use the name Jesus at Christmas? It's His birthday. No, it's not. It's just a happy holiday. Oh, folks, understand this. It's never going to be popular. It's never going to be popular to be a Christian. I know a lot of Christians are trying to popularize it. It isn't going to happen if you're true to the Word of God. Never. Never is. Because we've got to preach against sin. We've got to tell sinners they're sinners. Got to preach it. Got to preach that we need a Savior. Got to preach a blood sacrifice. He had to die on a cross. And it was nasty. It was ugly. It was a terrible way to die. And His body had to be shred by the cat of nine tails as He's whipped. Because that is what our sin is. We have to say sin is like leprosy. It stinks. It'll never be popular. It will never be politically correct. It is unpopular, the way of salvation. God's way always has been unpopular. And few get saved. Say with me now, few get saved compared to the multitudes who are lost. You go soul winning, 2 hours, and most of the people will be lost. Few will get saved. We still need to go for the few, amen? Few get saved compared with the multitude. Few get baptized. Of all the people that get saved, few. Go ahead and get baptized. It's a narrow, 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 narrow way. Few, after they get baptized, few then attend church. It's sad. It's hard to believe. It really is. But it's always been that way. It's a few thing. It's a narrow way. Few are faithful. Few are faithful. I don't want to go to church. It's not fun. Yeah. Church is food. Church is a meal. Church is growing. You know, you get saved. You get baptized. You attend church. And then you're faithful to church so you can grow. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? As you see the day approaching. Because the evil is out there attacking. And we need to be in our church. But few ever become faithful. Few stand. Few stand. I looked for a man to make up the hedge. Just one. To stand in the gap. Just one. I looked for one. Just one to stand in the gap. But it's always been that way, folks. It always has. You say, well, I'm a little uncomfortable with, you know, taking a stand for the Lord. It's always been that way. Always has. Next time you wonder why the lost don't get saved, wonder why you don't take a stand. Just as uncomfortable it is for them with all those other choices, understand Christian life has always been a very narrow path. It's kind of like this aisle compared to the rest of the world. It's just a narrow, narrow path. And few. But it's always been that way with God's way. It is unpopular. What will everybody? Who cares? Because that's one of those gates I told you about that leads to hell. What will everybody think? What you need to decide is, what does God think? It's unpopular. Second thing, it's open now. Salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's open now. You can call upon the Lord. You can be saved. You can believe what he says and call on him, and he'll save you. It's open now. But the last thing about God's gate, the one gate, it will close. It will close, just like Noah's Ark closed. I've often wondered and thought about that day when that door shut to Noah's Ark. People were laughing. I can see them. Boy, they had their beer. They had their wine. They were partying. I mean, they were involved in all their sexual things, and just everything was going on, and laughing and mocking the Christians. And then it started to rain. Maybe at first they thought that was kind of funny, although I don't believe it ever had rained up until that time. And it might have scared them at first, but it was nothing compared to when the rivers started to rise. The lake started to rise. The ocean started to rise. And it all started to pool together. And all of a sudden, the water's to their ankles, and they're thinking, you know, I wonder if what he said was true. I believe this with all my heart. I believe all around the ark, when we do see it someday, I believe we'll see where men literally scratched at the ark trying to get in. I believe that. Because one of these days, the door will be closed. And maybe you're on one of those paths to one of those gates to hell. You need to go to the one gate that was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper, and we'll remember what Jesus did for us when he made that door possible, when he became literally the door for us to enter into heaven, into eternal life. What a blessing it is to think about that gate. I trust that you're saved today. I trust you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but perhaps you're here without Christ. I beg you to get saved today. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking, no one's talking. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, "Preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. If I died right now, I do not know whether I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm a Christian." Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? All over it. Raise your hand. You say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Anyone? Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all? Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Oh, I trust that you are saved. I wonder if there's a Christian here today and say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart today about something as a Christian. God's dealing with me about something. Please pray for me." Raise your hand as a Christian. All over. God's speaking to my heart. Thank you. Many raise their hand. Please come during the invitation. Pray about that decision. And whatever your decision today, if you're not sure you're saved, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. We'll pray with you. We'll be glad to help you. But get saved today if you're not sure. Take the gate over the gates. Father, bless the invitation now. Save those that are lost. Help Christians make the decisions we need to make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.